Good to see everyone out this morning. Good to have the visitors with us again. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And specifically, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses of that chapter. A married couple was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. At the party, everyone wanted to know how they managed to stay married so long to this day and the age that they had achieved. The husband responded, "When we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions. And in 60 years of marriage, we never had to make a major decision." You know, decisions are hard to make in life sometimes, and we're going to see in 1 Samuel 16 the decision that Samuel had to make. You know, at the end of each calendar year, USA Today, CNN, and the Gallup organization ask the question, "Who are your heroes?" or "Name the people you most admire." Here's the top 10 results from the year ending in 2001. George Bush was at the top. Laura Bush was second. Hillary Clinton was third. Oprah Winfrey was fourth. Colin Powell was fifth. Sixth was Rudy Giuliani. Pope Paul II was seventh. Tony Blair was eight. Nine was Michael Jordan. And number 10 was Madonna. Well, this was right after 9/11. So, of course, the president was at the top when the country rallied around him. In subsequent years, that has fallen off and changed. So you kind of wonder over these years how people's values change. You know, for the Christian, Christ is always at the top of everything. And then there are other people. And probably year to year, you know, unless someone new comes on the scene, there may be some, you know, there's probably, your list hasn't changed that much, so to speak. So it speaks to the fickleness of the human spirit. We kind of talked about this morning, how people look and pick people and make assumptions about people based on how they look. And that's not always the case. You know, David is called a man after God's own heart. There's more written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. Abraham had 14 chapters written about him. Joseph had 13. Jacob 11. Moses had 40. But there are 66 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to the life of David. In fact, there are 57 New Testament references to David. He was the youngest son of Jesse, a shepherd boy of Bethlehem, a giant killer, from the story we tell our children, a composer of psalms, the greatest king Israel has ever known. Yet, maybe what draws many of us to him is the fact that he's not a perfect person, but that he's flesh and blood like we are, who shares our struggles of the soul and spirit. David did many bad things, just as we did a lot of bad things in our life. It shows that God loves those who strive for him, who try to come to him and try to obey him. Not always perfect, but always struggling and trying. So David holds something close to us, probably, that a lot of other characters don't in the Bible. He was less than perfect. But in 1 Samuel 16, we're going to see how that selection came about, how Samuel looked at that selection. And Samuel looked at it, a man of God, he looked at it as many humans did. But God had something different in mind. So I'll lay down the foundation so that you clearly understand why God needed to make David the king of Israel. You see, Israel had a king and his name was Saul. We all heard about King Saul. So why was David chosen? Well, to answer that, you have to go back about 40 years to 1 Samuel 8 chapter. And we won't take the time to read it this morning. The people of Israel during this time were, as one writer put it in his book one time, on a long drift from God. And they had a lot of these such long drifts away from God, falling away from Him. Finally, they got to a place where they demanded a king. They wanted a king just like all the other kingdoms around them. Yes, that's why they call them kingdoms, because they had kings. But they wanted to be just like everyone else. They were no longer satisfied with the God who ruled them through a prophet. In this case, Samuel. And so they requested an earthly king. In 1 Samuel 8:1-5, as Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, the leaders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. They told him, "Look, you're old now, and your sons are not like you. In fact, they turned out pretty bad. Give us a king like all the other nations have." You know, the reasons they had, Samuel was getting old, his sons were not good people, and all the other nations had a king. All three reasons show that they put more trust in a man than they did in God. Now, I'm sure God would have done something with the two sons of Samuel. Something would have happened to cause a good judge to rise up. And that's what they called the prophets back then, judges. Samuel wasn't pleased by their request, though. The Israelites are to be a unique people, free under God's loving rule. You know, we're called out to be, as Paul said, a peculiar people. We don't act like the world. We don't do as the world. We don't organize as the world. We accept the organization and the structure, the leadership, the stewardship that Jesus wants us to have. But they insisted. And in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, a man from the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Saul was chosen to be the first king. The Bible tells us that part of his attraction for the position was that he was a great physical specimen. He was young, tall, made a good public image, and had the charisma to rally the people. Sound familiar, huh? Like American Idol or something like that. How we choose those whom we follow. But those characteristics don't ensure quality leadership. Just because a person has those qualities doesn't mean that they're going to be a good leader. But while he was significant to men, he was disobedient to God. Saul failed in many ways. He began his life, his servitude, as king, as an humble man. But it wasn't long until the real character came out, when power and money corrupted him. His problems are outlined in chapters 9 through 15. That's a lot of chapters to talk about one man and his failings towards God. Basically, Saul was a proud man who turns out to be stubborn, impetuous, with a strong self-will. These character flaws led to his downfall because of his deliberate disregard for God's word and his inability to place himself completely under divine control. You know, that's the problem with so many out there, is that they just won't give themselves to God, that they just won't totally commit to God and follow Him. Everyone wants to be saved. No one wants to go to the place afar. Everyone wants to go to the good place. But how many are truly willing to give their lives in order that they might achieve that? Give their lives to God. You know, Saul was like a lot of people. He followed his own way. Now, Saul's fatal act of disobedience is an important one. And it's in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Saul had been king for about 10 years when Samuel came to him with a special message that he had to destroy the Amalekites and rid them from the country. God was enacting a punishment on these people. And Saul, as king of Israel, was going to enact that punishment. And Saul was told not to spare anything. And yet he spared the king's life and brought him back to Israel. And he brought back all the animals. And yet, he thought he was doing right by God. And so Samuel comes in and says, "Why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear cows? Why is there so much more livestock in Israel?" He didn't say it that way, but you can almost imagine him thinking that when he's seen all these animals coming to Israel, and, you know, You can't have that many born and grow up that quick. So he knew Saul had disobeyed God. And he went and he confronted him. And Saul said, well, I had to bring something to sacrifice to God. Well, there the excuses start. And so many people today, you know, they have their excuses. Well, I'm too busy to follow God. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too whatever. And they don't study. They don't pray. They don't, you know, fellowship. They don't seek God's counsel. They don't follow God because they're busy doing their own thing. And yet God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to love us. He wants to love us and call us His own. And all He asks is for us to give our lives over to Him. He gave us this life, and we sacrificed it back to Him. Now He's not asking us to go and take our life as a sacrifice to Him. But we give our life through our time, our efforts, through all our being as we live this life. You know, everyone has to work. Everyone has children, usually, or most everyone. Many people have spouses. Many people have houses and homes and businesses and things they have to take care of. But within that, we need to devote ourselves to God. Before we go to that job or that business, do we take the time to pray to God and ask for a good day? That things work well. That frustrations there don't get in the way and don't bother us. That we have a good drive in to work. And that we pray for all those who we mentioned here and all those that we know that, you know, personally, that need our prayers. Do we study? Do we take the time to read some verses of the Bible, to read some chapters, to learn from that, to read a book, to read a commentary, to learn more in depth about the Scriptures? Do we sacrifice our life to Him as He asked us to? And I know it's difficult. We all have competing things that come to us. We do have work. We do have frustrations. We do have children in some cases, spouses in some cases, and all kind of other things that try to crowd our mind. But we have to make a place for God. We have to make a place for God that grows in there. Saul was not that person. And so he gives this excuse to Samuel. Well, I brought these animals back so that we could sacrifice them to God. And Samuel tells Saul, that's not what God wants. Your sacrifice to God is no good. You know, someone can be out there and they could say, well, I'm going to give $1 million to this church and that's going to put me right with God. No. Following the Bible would put him right with God. The sacrifice is not as important as obedience. And that's what Samuel tells Saul. Your obedience is more important than that sacrifice. And he disobeyed God. If it wasn't important to obey God, Adam and Eve wouldn't have gotten in trouble. Moses wouldn't have gotten in trouble. The people wouldn't have gotten in trouble and only Noah and his family members would have survived. And the Israelites wouldn't have gotten taken away in captivity if they had obeyed God. But being human, that's difficult for us to do sometimes. Samuel is upset that this first king has failed so miserably. And that's where we begin our text in chapter 16. Of 1 Samuel, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. You know, God almost comes out and says, what are you doing? Why are you worried about this person? He disobeyed me. You see, Samuel was still thinking, Samuel, a man of God, a prophet of God, was still thinking, he probably thought, Saul's such a good guy. You know, he's an upstanding guy. He looks good. You know, it's kind of like when we win in a presidential election. First thing, well, he looks presidential. That's what I always say. You know, some people look presidential, some people don't. And I always think, you know, the person that looks least presidential might be the best person for us. But he'll never garner any attention from the people or grow in stature politically and, you know, get get what they have to get in order to be nominated and then elected. So, but Saul looks that way. Again, in class, he talked about human nature and how we look and assume things. But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So, Samuel says, "I'm kind of scared. You know, Saul might do something bad to me." And he says, "Well, go under the guise of making a sacrifice in Bethlehem and invite Jesse, and I'll show you the one." You know. So, God helps us in our weaknesses. Not part of the lesson, but I thought I'd throw that in there. God will get us through the tough times and troubles. When we want to stand up for God, God's going to help us. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 16. Samuel did what the Lord said. He arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" They were fearful of Samuel. Samuel was fearful of Saul. So you can about imagine how fearful the people were of Saul. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely God anoints one stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things like a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord doesn't see an outward appearance and reject it like we do sometimes. The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance and say this person is capable or incapable of doing these things. The Lord doesn't look at a person that way, but he looks at the heart. And in this story, he looked at the heart of David, and he found someone who truly loved the Lord, loved him, and wanted to obey him. Full of faults, just like us. You know, we're going to stumble all the days of our life. We're going to pick up ourselves up. We're going to mourn over the sins we commit. And we're going to ask God for forgiveness. And we're going to get back on that horse, as they say, and we're going to try to ride it on to heaven. David was such a person, just like us. Samuel didn't see that. Don't let others tell you what you can or can't do in the kingdom of God. Don't let others tell you you can't do this or that. When it comes to God and the kingdom of God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can rise to the occasion. You can be there when you need to be. And you know what? When you defend the gospel and you kind of wonder, where did those words come from? You'll know you had help. I know because it's happened to me. I don't know where some of the things I said came up with in talking about the gospel and having people argue with me. I knew it didn't come from me. I knew it came from another place. God will stand with him. Later on, when David meets the giant, the Goliath, we see why. He trusted in God. David didn't have the strength. He was just a little boy. A little boy with a slingshot and a rock. They laughed at him. Goliath toyed with him. And he put Goliath down because he trusted in God. God does not look at that appearance. He looks at the heart. God does not see people as the world does. David would be anointed Israel's next king, and he wouldn't be the top choice. He wouldn't be the top choice of the leader that they had there. Too young, no real combat experience, no education, a mere sheep herder. But in the mind of God, impressed not by brawn or brains, but by the heart, completely his, it makes perfect sense. God shows us through choosing David that someone that evidently is unnoticed by man is chosen by him, has great worth to God. Apparently, even Jesse, David's father, didn't recognize his young son's leadership potential. But God saw in that in there. But he looked at David's heart and he saw that. They had four qualities in David that he seen. David possessed a heart of dependence on God. Do we depend on God today for everything in life, or do we depend on ourselves? Do we look at the things we have and the things we've earned and everything and say, that's my mind, that's my prowess, that's what I earned and worked and sweated and planned and did whatever to get a hold of? David trusted in God. In Psalm 62, 6-8, God alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. There is someone who puts his total and complete trust in God, who turns it over to God, knows that God is going to work everything out, that whatever he does in life, whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever things that come against him, God is going to work them out. Now, David wasn't always in the palace, sitting on the throne, having a good old time. In fact, he had enemies after him. In fact, he had the old king after him as he went through these times that he's talking about here. But he trusted in God that whatever happened, he would be delivered from that. Do we have that in our heart? You know, we are not going to be delivered into eternal life, probably without passing on from this earth. Do we look upon that with terror and trepidation? We should look at it as a changing of our position. We should look at it with confidence, knowing that it is not the end of us. Man may end our life. Disease may end our life. Accidents may end our life. But the only thing that can end our eternal life is ourselves. We have to plan that. We have to work that out. We have to follow God until the end and earn that. Are you dependent upon God to take care of your needs, or are you in constant worry about how things are going to work out? Do you really believe what Jesus says in your heart, that God knows every sparrow that falls from the ground and that you're worth far more than they are? That God knows the number of very hairs on our head. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe He knows and counts the sands and the stars and knows everything out there? Do you trust that He created this world? Do you trust that this world was created by Him? And that what sits in those museums is not billions of years old, but that God created the world 6 to 10,000 years ago? You know, the Bible tells us that God would send strong delusion for those who don't want to believe the truth. We don't know that those old dinosaur bones and everything that they dig up and all that dating and stuff like that, we don't know if that's for the unfaithful, to keep them unfaithful. The devil's tool to keep people not following him. Or do we trust in God and trust his word and trust what he says? Is it really that important? Anything else besides that? If you trust in God and believe God and know that you're going to go to heaven, does anything on this earth matter? Anything more than that? Trust in him. David also had a heart of obedience for God. In Psalm 40, verse 8, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. David worshiped God with all his heart. That didn't make him a perfect man. It didn't make him any better than us. It didn't give him the ability to sin any less than us. And in some ways, David committed some pretty bad sins. But as we know from what Paul wrote, one sin is as bad as another. It's disobedience to God. You know, God is not impressed with man and his abilities. He chooses those who are obedient and they follow his ways. Not the perfect of stature, speech, or abilities. The arrogant and self-serving need not apply in God's kingdom. It's not the mistakes we make in life that count, but the right decision we made when we obey God. God makes sons and daughters of those who open their hearts to Him in obedience, like David. Of such, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We may be nobodies here on this earth, but to God, we are somebody. through Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us. That's how much God thinks of us. We may not get elected president. We may not be on the CNN's most popular person. We may not rate well with our neighbors, even. But there's one person that will take you up and lift you up, who looks straight to your heart and knows all your struggles, all your problems, everything you deal with, everything you struggle with, just as he knew everything that David dealt with and that all his people dealt with. Samuel wasn't the first one to be scared to be killed. He wasn't the first one to be scared to talk. He wasn't the first one to be scared to go anywhere. You know, we have Jonah, Moses, and other ones. They weren't perfect people, but they tried with their best in their heart to obey God. And that's what he asks of us today, to obey him. No amount of sacrificing anyone can ever do in this world, no amount of money, no amount of time, means more to God than that person obeying this word here. And obeying God and trusting God and not themselves and others. That's our most important thing that we can take away this morning, is obedience to God. I don't know what your condition may be or what your needs may be, but if you have need of the church at this time, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?